We return again to the book of Jonah this morning. The book of Jonah, and we have come to the third chapter. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great revival. But as we'll focus this morning here on Jonah himself and on your mercy to him, I pray that you'll give us insight and understanding, not only to what you did for Jonah, his call, his mercy, your mercy to him. But Father, I ask you that you'd use this in our own hearts as well. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the faithfulness of your word. And I believe that you want to use this scripture in my heart and in the hearts of your people. So do that and speak to them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we noted last week that our Bible is the book of grace, isn't it? Jonah's story is just one of the many chapters that are found in this book where God shows his grace. Grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? Grace is God giving to us something we could not earn, would never earn. He simply does it out of his own nature and kindness. That's what we focus on here particularly this morning. Several commentators have made reference to this third chapter in particular, and have referred to it as revealing how that God is the God of second chances. But personally, I don't care for the word chance. But I do believe that our God is the God of many mercies. Not just of a second chance, a second mercy, but it's been my experience in my 68 now plus years to be the recipient of his mercy In fact, my Bible, I think, tells me they're new every morning, aren't they? You may not think that you've needed mercy every morning, but from God's vantage point, yes, indeed, you've needed mercies every morning. But I'm also grateful for the times when God has shown me my sin, showed me my rebellion, and granted me repentance, and extended mercy and grace to me. And so on the basis of this portion of Scripture and all of the Word of God together, yes, we would say that our God is the God of many mercies. In fact, Psalm 136 can't stop speaking it. And it says over and over and over, all the way through Psalm 136, His mercy endureth forever. So God's mercy has not only been extended to me in my current life, and even though I'm going to stand one day before Him, no longer with a sinful nature, it will still be His mercies extended to me for all of eternity. Not because I'm still sinning, but just because I'm such a creature, I will still be a creature of need. There'll never be a time when I do not need God. Never be a time when I do not need the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly no longer for cleansing from sin, but I'm always going to need Him as my Lord, and I'll enjoy Him as my eternal Savior forever. How all I'm going to need Him, and how in what ways I'm going to need Him, I don't know, except by maybe Donald Gray Barnhouse, who insisted that God, by His very name, is the Creator. And Donald Gray Barnhouse said, I believe God's just going to continue to create and create and create because He's the Creator. What must a creator do but create? And he says, I don't know how I'm going to fit into God's creative plan, but we're going to be a part of that. I don't know. Are you excited now? It's a joy, isn't it? We come to this passage of Scripture as we looked last week through the prayer that Jonah has prayed out of the belly of the fish. And we noted that Jonah had accepted his death in this watery grave. There isn't any request in the prayer that he prays, which we put as chapter 2. He doesn't ask God to deliver him out of the belly of this fish. He believes he's been preserved there, and God has brought him to that place of repentance. He has no idea of the plan of God that he's going to get booted out. He is accepting his watery grave and knows that God has saved his soul. In verse 9, that salvation, that repentance, that forgiveness had come from God and God alone. Jonah left to himself, he'd have stayed right in his rebellion. Same as you. Same as me. But God granted him repentance. God spoke to the fish, vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Have you ever thought, I wonder if there were any witnesses to that? Was there anybody there on the beach that day soaking up the sun on the beach, or somebody doing a little with a net, casting their net out into the ocean to try to draw in? And all of a sudden this fish, whatever it was, rolls up on the shore and out pops Jonah. I don't know if there were any other witnesses to this, but if you had been there, it had been something you would have taken to your grave. You'd have told your grandkids about. I was there the day that Jonah was barfed out on the shore. So Jonah's not expecting to live, and yet God lets him live. But now what? You do remember, Jonah does he return home as a disgraced prophet? I mean, think about this. Why did, wouldn't it have been right for God to have spared his life and made him an example to all of the other prophets of Israel for all time? Here is a disgraced man who rebelled against my word, rejected what I told him to do, and he's marked and he's scarred as a disgraced prophet forever. God could have done that. God's justice, we would say, would have demanded it. Because he broke God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jonah stepped right into that commandment and said, I'm going to play God. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'll be God. God had every right to send him right back as a disgraced, marked man. But you and I know that this entire exercise is designed to prepare Jonah for what was to come next. And that is God's unchangeable will. God didn't step back and say, well, Jonah, you were the only one that I had planned for this job. I guess all of Nineveh is just going to have to die without hope. That's not God, is it? God had said in chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God hadn't changed his plan. God hadn't changed his mind. And God speaks the second time. We praise the Lord for this third chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. There's something that is greatly accomplished in Jonah by this command. First of all, we make notice he has already declared it in the belly of the whale. He had said in verse 9 of chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. In essence, God has forgiven me. Here I'll die in the belly of this fish, but God has forgiven me. He's granted me repentance. But you would not have known that if God had not spoken to the fish to vomit him up. You'd have never heard about it. Or you'd have, if there had been anything recorded at all about Jonah, there would have been about this one-time prophet that God had called for a task, and the mariners would have had to come back and write the book of Jonah. and tell about this man of God that rebelled against God, and that God brought this great storm, and we threw him overboard, and we watched the fish swallow him up, dead and gone. Prophets of Israel, you better not do that. God can send the fish your direction. That'd have been the story. But by God vomiting Jonah out on the land, now we know that God granted him repentance in the belly of that whale, fish, whatever. He was forgiven. And by God vomiting, allowing that fish to vomit him out, we now see that salvation that God brought about. Jonah was indeed forgiven. How would that affect you? Yeah, there have been quite a number of sinners that God has met laying in the gutter in their own vomit, that God has pulled out of the gutter and saved and transformed their lives, changed them, saved them. Many a harlot that God has delivered. The worst of sinners. Of course, what does that remind you of? Hold your place here at Jonah and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. One of the most tender and precious stories found here of a saved sinner. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Your natural response would be the natural response of the Pharisee. Verse 39, "And when the Pharisee which had bid him saw it, he spake within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is," capital S, capital I, capital N, capital E, capital R, "she is the worst kind of sinner." But what does the Lord Jesus do? He says, "Simon," in verse 40, "I've got something to say to you." And he goes on to talk about the two debtors in the verses that follow. One owing a little bit, other owing a huge amount. And both are forgiven. And he asks Simon, "Now, which of the two of these, the one that owed $10 or the one that owed $1 million, and both were forgiven, tell me, which of the two do you think is really going to have the greater gratitude for the forgiveness?" And Simon very wisely says, "Well, I suppose the one that's forgiven the most." Verse 44, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I take this passage of Scripture and I apply it to the man who has just been thrown up after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. And God has granted him repentance in the belly of this fish. And he is resigned to die. And he will pay his vows to God that he had promised in the death throes of being in this fish. Only at the next moment to suddenly be thrown up on the land alive. If you'd been forgiven in such a state as that, would you not be as the woman? Now, as far as I know, none of you here have come from necessarily from the absolute dregs of immorality, godlessness, drunkenness. I don't know that any of you have necessarily gotten that low, but you may have. There may be things that you did that you wouldn't tell a soul about. Things you entertained in your heart and mind, you wouldn't tell a soul about, but they're there. And God's forgiven you of it. He's forgiven you. How should that impact you? Can you come forth out of the belly of Satan and sin and deception and death? And it mean nothing to you? I am sure that as Jonah comes out of this fish, he is a broken man. God had kept him. His eyes had been opened to see his sin. And this forgiveness, this mercy, this to let him live through this. Could Jonah just step back and say, there's only one explanation for this, and that's God loved me. God loved me. God has had mercy on me. I think that in Jonah, as in us, when we study God's mercy, it has to produce, first of all, gratitude. Gratitude. Are you not grateful that God saved you from your sins? As I've said, and maybe even mentioned from the pulpit, as awful as my sins were as a child and a teenager, and those things I would never divulge to anyone, and I've been forgiven of it. I've been washed. I've been pardoned. I've been saved from that. But it alarms me of all the sins that I've gotten into since he saved me. And all the times that he showed mercy to me. And that would be the case of Jonah. Jonah had already been used as a prophet. We know that. We studied that in the very first verse that we looked at. Jonah had already been used as a prophet. And for him to rebel in the way in which he rebelled, he should have been absolutely disgraced. Shouldn't even have been allowed to survive. And the only explanation that Jonah can come to at this moment is that God has forgiven me because God has chosen to love me. He has chosen to show me mercy. Gratitude. Hold your place in Jonah. Let's just look at some passages of Scripture. Let's first of all look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul is reasoning with the church, the brethren there at Rome. And he's challenging them that in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Jonah could say, "Well, God has showed me, this grace in sparing me from this death in the fish. Now, I don't really need to worry about living such a holy life. If he spared me from that, why, certainly. The more I do wrong, and he forgives me, well, that just magnifies his grace." No. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." But the verse that I draw your attention to is verse 17. Paul writes and says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Do you remember that? Oh, I do. "But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart." Ah, this sounds just like Jonah in the fish, doesn't it? "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That's exactly what happened to Jonah in the belly of the whale. But don't miss this, "but God be thanked." But God be thanked. This is not, Jonah doesn't attribute his repentance that he speaks of there in that chapter 2 to himself. He doesn't say, "Boy, I'm really smart for waking up to where my situation was." He says, "No, it is God that's opened my eyes. It's God that's brought me to that repentance." And when God makes us to see what he has saved us from, it indeed makes us a people full of gratitude. Not only that, I would say reverence, wouldn't you? Shouldn't this make, if God has spared us and saved us, and then has continued to pardon us, shouldn't that make us the greater, the worshipers? In reverence to God? In praise to his name? Another passage in the Old Testament. It's the very next book. If you come back to Jonah and then turn a page over, you'll find the book of Micah. I want you to turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Micah. Verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Sounds just like Jonah, doesn't it? What has God done for him? And it became one of the one of the great hymns that was written. Let me see if I can put my finger on it here real quick. I know it's here. "Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, God-like and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more God-like and unrivaled shine. More God-like and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? Yes, indeed. Reverence. Gratitude and reverence had to fill Jonah's mind and heart as it ought to fill yours and mine. Because you and I remember just who it is that chose to forgive us. Have you thought about this? The sovereign God of all of eternity. He didn't send a substitute in his place. He sent his very own son. Didn't send an angel. He sent his son. God, a very God, to redeem us. You see, it was the judge that cast Jonah into the sea. It's the judge that sent the fish to swallow him up. It's the judge that showed him that he was condemned to die and should die. And it was the judge that spoke to the fish that vomited him out. When you realize that the eternal God, who is the judge of all the earth, that will do right, as Abraham spoke of, when you realize it's the God that Micah speaks of, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of his remnant? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's the judge. The judge that has condemned you by the law, and the judge that will someday cast multitudes into the lake of fire after that he has caused them bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he will retain his anger and his judgment against them forever. With that as the backdrop, God has forgiven you. It is the very sovereign God of eternity that has pardoned you from your sin. The judge who first of all said you are condemned and told you that you were condemned and made you see that you had violated his law and that you rightfully deserve damnation, because he made you for him. He created you and you rebelled against him just as Jonah rebelled against him, and you did not deserve the mercies you've been shown. And so it instills in us gratitude and reverence. But there's something about the day and time in which we live. Many seem to take for granted this forgiveness. They assume that forgiveness is a right. They think it's wasn't my fault. It's Adam and Eve that sinned in the garden. Why are you blaming me? But God holds all moral agents, and that's what you are. You have been given a command to obey God. You have been given a command to repent. And God will hold you accountable for that. You cannot assume your forgiveness. And I think that's exactly what Jonah experiences here in the belly of the fish. All of a sudden he realizes, God did not have to grant me that repentance, but it is God. It is the Creator of all that has granted me that repentance. On what grounds then, since you cannot assume that God will forgive you, you can ask God to forgive you. You should ask God to forgive you. God tells you, now is the accepted time. You should hear the gospel. You should obey it. You should repent right now. But as you and I have to confess, many of us heard the gospel many times before we trusted Christ. And we look back now on that and we realize it was the sovereign all along who was orchestrating all, convicting me by the power of the Holy Ghost of my sin and opening up my eyes to see that I was lost. On what ground did God forgive Jonah? Well, we said this is just one chapter in this great book of mercy. He forgave him on the same grounds that he forgave David. On the same grounds that he forgave Peter. So what do we find in these first two verses? We find that Jonah is restored. God actually answered Jonah's prayer, not in the way in which he expected. He thought he was going to die there. That was his grave. God had forgiven him. God had saved him. God had pardoned him. But we would have never known anything about it until God let that fish spew him out. The deliverance was unexpected, and the repentance of Jonah was real. And Jonah is now recommissioned, and God says to him, arise. Nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. For however long a time it took Jonah to hear the word of God, Jonah to run to Joppa, get on the boat, get out into the ocean, for the storm to come up, for him to be tossed over 3 days and three nights, however long this period of time was from beginning to end. Nothing's changed. All right, Jonah. Arise. Go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching. Same word as you have in chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says cry. Cry and preach. Same idea. My preaching ought to be a crying. It ought to be a pleading. It ought to be an announcing. It ought to be a begging. Jonah, go right back. Going to do just what I told you to do. Preach unto it the preaching. Cry unto it the crying that I bid thee. Well, what we've discovered here today and looked at again, looked at it from just a slightly different angle one more time of how God chose to forgive and show mercy to Jonah. All of this to talk to you this morning, to talk to me, and to remember what God did when He saved us. And I think that throughout the course of our Christian life, you probably as me have had God talk to me about doing something, about some area of obedience that I've not wanted to do, that you've not wanted to do. And I can give you a long list of people that I've known through the course of my ministry People that have made a profession of Christ and seemed to walk with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, something came up that God's will and their will, like Jonah, came in conflict. And they said to God, and they said to God's word, to the preacher, "Preacher, I don't care what the book says. I've made up my mind of what I'm going to do." And it's turned out to be a tragic choice. In our Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Philippians. And we saw how that Paul, writing to the church there, encourages those believers to work out their own salvation. Remember? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You and I have a responsibility before our God to obey His voice day in and day out. Whatever the Lord speaks to you about, when He encourages you and challenges you to give a word of testimony in a particular moment, do it. If somehow you've become dry and cold and stale in your walk, it may be that God will talk to you this morning and let you see where you kind of backed up on God at some place, at some point in your life. And from the moment you made that decision, a coldness of your spiritual walk just kind of settled in on your heart and mind. And your walk with Christ has not been what it should be. Today's the day of repentance. Would God open your eyes to let you see? And if there's something there, then deal with it. Ask Him to forgive you. Do exactly what Jonah did. Now, it may have taken 3 days and three nights for Jonah to finally, in the grace of God, be awakened. Maybe you can see some parallels in your own heart. Then be awakened. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you. Whatever He has called you and I to do, do it. Wherever we've backed up on Him, repent of it. Recognize this is the sovereign of the universe. Do you really think it's going to be in your best interest to ignore Him? I don't think so. And this book, from beginning to end, is testimony to it. Don't be foolish. Honor the Word of God. Walk in the light that He gives you. Receive His commands to your daily life and be obedient. And if not, go home today. Get on your face before God. Ask Him to grant you the repentance that He granted to Jonah. And by God's help, as Jonah says in chapter 2 and verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." Lord, whatever, this has to bring us to the same place that it brought Paul when he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" To the same place that Peter experienced when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." He recovered, Peter. How about John Mark, who you remember as we went going through the book of Acts, departed from them, didn't go on with them to the work. And yet, he's the author of the book of Mark. God recovered him. Aren't you glad God's in the recovery business? How many times has He already recovered you and me? It ought to lead to gratitude. It ought to lead to reverential worship. If you've seen that, If you've known that, if the Lord has shown you that, then you ought to serve Him with the greatest of gratitude and obedience as you possibly can. Yet you'll fail, but we make no excuse for it. We call it what it is, it's sin. And we confess it daily. And at every moment, the old nature, the old Jonah rises up in us and says, it looks like I need to flee to Tarshish. We ask God to forgive us. Because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And we are therefore to glorify God in our spirit and in our body, which are the Lord's. I praise the Lord for this little book. I think we need to pray for one another that God would fill us with such gratitude and reverence that it not only affects us and strengthens us individually, but helps us as a church and helps us to step out into that world out there that does not know who this God is, this God of pardon, this God of mercy, and declare Him. We'll pick up here this next week. We'll emphasize a little further this second phrase of verse 2, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We'll look at that as we go through and see His message and its impact. Heavenly Father, what can we do but bow before You and thank You? As the psalmist said, it is Your mercies that we're not consumed. How is it You've not already judged us? Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for granting us repentance. Please, Lord, work mercifully in our lives. However this touches any of Your people here, or those that might hear this at a future time, Lord, would You grant them the same repentance You granted Jonah and forgive them in Your mercy. Help us, Lord. Help Grace Fellowship Baptist Church to be known for its gratitude, its worship, its reverence of the God who forgives all and reinstates sinners to His loving care. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing just a couple of verses to you in closing here today. You just listen as I sing. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive Thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit Thy church to meet this hour. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in Thy tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. O love, O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive Thy church in every part. O heart of Christ, once broken for us, 'tis there we find our strength and rest. Our broken, contrite hearts now soulless, and let thy waiting church be blessed. Revive us, Lord, is ill abating, while harvest fields are vast and wide. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grant to us this brokenness, this humbling of heart and life. Please, Lord, work in mercy. Deliver your people. Transform us by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please, be formed in us and use us. We ask for mercy. And who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Thank you, Father. Please grant us a thorough repentance and a thorough break from our flesh in this world, and help us to walk in holiness before you. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his honor and his glory, for now and all of eternity alone. And amen.